If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and get those back open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking this morning at the first 14 verses. We could easily spend 3 or 4, 5 weeks on chapter 3. Well, really any part of this Word of God, we could camp out for quite some time. There's so much for us to look at. We've been thinking this morning and singing about faith in the Lord, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to be considering today as we look at these verses together. I want to read through and then come back and highlight a few parts of these verses as we think about having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We do press on because Christ has made us His own. And through faith in Christ, we know Christ and we become like Christ. So if you would, please read along with me. I'm reading this morning from God's Word in the English Standard Version of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Finally. And now, let me just pause and give a disclaimer here. When Paul says this, it's not a sermon type finally where a preacher says, and in conclusion, or finally, it could perhaps be more accurately translated, moreover, or in this like way, because you'll recall that he had just talked about rejoicing and receiving Epaphroditus with joy in the Lord. Rejoice when you see him. And so he's saying, in like manner, keep on rejoicing. So just like you're going to rejoice when you see your brother in the Lord, keep rejoicing in the Lord. So like this. And so it's not him just taking a long meandering rap to the end, as sometimes can happen when we're speaking. And you say, now where was I? I was trying to wrap things up here. But that's not what Paul's doing. I don't believe he's simply saying is this way of connecting the previous thought to say, and moreover, or in like manner, my brothers, my sisters, rejoice in the Lord. We hear this so often in this word, don't we? Rejoice. God is a God of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. He says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. That doesn't sound very flattering, does it? Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And notice this next connector, verse 7. But. So he's laid out all the things that were his accolades, his accomplishments, everything that we would say, wow, that guy's really got it together. He's a degreed person. He's studied. He's knowledgeable. He's got zeal. This guy's on fire. But notice what he says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Please join me as we pray. Father, we thank You for this word, Your word to us. We thank You that You, through Your Spirit, inspired Paul to write this letter to this church, and that they received this letter with joyfulness, and that they were obedient, I believe, to this letter. God, I'm thankful that we can hear Your word today, and that You speak through us according to Your word, Your true, beautiful, clear word. And we thank You for the challenges that are in these verses here before us. We thank You for the encouragement. We thank You for the hope. We thank You for the incredible way that it points toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would You open up our ears and our hearts during this time for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The nugget for today, the sermon brief, if you will, is this: through faith in Christ, we know Christ and we become like Christ as we live for Christ. It's through faith. It's faith in Christ. It's so important for us. Now, you may be wondering here, I'm going to talk about this box that's down here on the platform beside me. It's got all of my memorabilia from years 1 through 18. Well, probably not everything. I think my mom kept some stuff. But it's pictures from grade school. It's yearbooks, it's little patches and medals that I accumulated over the years, and it all went into the box. 1 through 18 of my life went by like that, and you probably can identify years 20 through 50, through 60, through 70, through 80 get like that. And before you know it, you're like, where did the time go? Where did my life go? What have I accomplished? It all, as one writer has said, goes back in the box. One day we won't be here. Unless Christ returns, we all face that time when we will die. This mortal body will cease to function. We will no longer live on this earth. We will either live forever with Christ by faith that He's given us through the grace of God, or we will live separated from God for all eternity. And God graciously grants people opportunities to come to Him by faith. He provides that moment. And Paul is pleading with this church, keep remembering who you are, who Christ has made you. And remember what you need to do while you're waiting, awaiting Christ's return, while you're waiting for this life to end. He says, rejoice. So as one of the avenues that we continue to live through faith in Christ, and as we become like Christ, as we live for Christ, is that we rejoice in the Lord. That's certainly a theme that I've mentioned that goes throughout this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's giving this as a direct imperative, and it's an ongoing present action, saying, keep doing this. Not a one-time, have a big scream and say, I love Jesus, and then live like you don't. But to live every day with the joy of the Lord, whose joy is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And notice what Paul's saying here. He's saying, keep rejoicing. As Stephen Lawson notes, Jesus is worthy of the excitement of our soul. He is most glorified when we are most excited and enthusiastic about Him. Now, guys, you know I love food, right? Yesterday was National Chocolate Chip Day. And I didn't celebrate. I didn't go get a chocolate chip cookie. I didn't run out, although I really felt like I need to celebrate this day. I'm so enthusiastic about chocolate chips. I didn't even know there was a day to celebrate, but it was National Chocolate Chip Day. Enthusiasm. What we get excited about our Instagram and our Facebook, and we post these foods and say, look what I ate and look where I've been and all the things that we get to do, and they're wonderful things. But the primary way that we show that we're growing through that faith in Christ is that we rejoice in Him. He's our enthusiasm. He's the one we keep saying, I love Jesus with all my heart and I want to talk about Him. Notice that Jesus is both the reason for their joy and He is the source of their joy. And Paul's saying that their joy is a protection. He's saying it's for your safety that I'm reminding you of all of these things. Why do you think that every week we come together and rehearse the Word of God and keep reading from and memorizing and encouraging one another to spend time in God's Word? It's because the Word of God is our joy and our safety. Christ is our joy and our safety. And He says, it's no trouble. It's not a bother for me. You ever get irked by someone that you think, man, you're taking up my time, buddy. Get away. You're bothering me. Paul says it's no bother to write, to remind these things. Notice verse 2. We stay alert. Not only do we have joy in the Lord, we live with that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we stay alert to those who would twist the truth of Christ. Notice the three times, the three commands. Look out, look out, look out. Beware, beware, beware. Pay attention. Paul says there will be those people who will come within the church. And notice, he's not talking about culture at large. He's saying within the church, be alert to those who would twist the truth of God's Word, of Christ. Look out for them. The repetition, you can't miss it. Well, if you're like me reading through it for the first time last week, I did. I was noticing the words dogs and evildoers and circumcision. But three times he says, look out. Wow, I think he's trying to get their attention. I think he was trying to get our attention too. God is saying, pay attention to those who would twist the truth of Christ. Kent Hughes says, we must be aware of false circumcision in whatever form it may come to us, in newly packaged legalism, in glittering give and get promises of the prosperity gospel. But beyond vigilance, as I've already mentioned here, he says the same thing. There is safety of joy in the Lord. To be so full of joy that no other offers appeal to us. To have tasted what is good so deeply that we have no taste for the allurements of the tempter, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Dear friends, we must be alert to those who would chip away at the beautiful truth of Christ. By faith in Christ, we can and must hold to the word of Christ with all joy. So, living with joy in Christ, staying alert to those who would twist the truth of Christ. Notice verses 3 and 6. We know who we are in Christ. This is so key. We know who we are in Christ. Verse 3, Paul writes, we are the circumcision. What is he talking about? He's saying that we're the people of promise. We've been grafted into God's family. We now have new hearts. God, by His grace, has taken away our hearts of stone, and He's given us hearts of flesh that beat for the glory of God, that we long for God. So we are those new people in Christ. And how does that live out. He says, notice next, who worship by the Spirit of God. We're led by God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Spirit of righteousness. And we glory. The word can also mean boast. We boast in Jesus. And he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in our own efforts. Again, Kent Hughes says, if you boast, if your boast is Christ, your confidence cannot be in yourself. And most certainly, as the mention of flesh is at least a passing glance at circumcision, we must never place our confidence in external religious observance, no matter what it may be. If anyone had reason to boast in his religious practices, it was Paul. Now, he highlighted seven ways that he was the top guy with the religious observances and practices. He was at the top of the list. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. His parents did it according to the law. He did it. His parents did it the right way, so to speak. They said, we're going to circumcise this child according to our laws on the eighth day. So he starts off, his parents are holding him up saying, we want to raise this child to be one who follows after our teachings, our people's teachings. He's of the people of Israel. His nationality was distinguished in that regard. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a select, favored tribe, if you will. He was of the way of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the top in his class, so to speak. And as to zeal, man, he persecuted the church. And as to righteousness under the law, he says he was blameless. That's not the main point. The main point that he's making in verse 3 is that he wants the church to remember who they are. So we've already looked at three things. We're moving toward this list. I've got five specific things that I want us to consider. The joy, staying alert, knowing who we are in Christ. And then verses 7 through 11 are where I want us to stay for a little bit of time, along with verses 12 through 14. And then this transition, this one word, verse 7. But whatever gain, whatever accolades, whatever accomplishments, whatever I had achieved in life, he says, I count it as loss. It's in the loss column now. For a long time, guys, I was really proud of my accomplishments in school. I guess maybe a little bit of me still is, if I'm being honest. I had grown up with the nickname of chubby and fatso and things like that in early elementary school, and I did not like that. Kids can be so unkind. Well, along about the middle of fourth grade or the beginning of fifth grade, I hit my growth spurt, and I went up, and I slimmed up, and then all of a sudden I feel like, look at me, I'm so athletic. I can do anything. Well, on our fifth grade field day, probably this time of year in May in Texas at Dove Elementary School, I signed up for the 50-yard dash. And in a blazing speed that just left everyone else in the dust, at least a few feet back, I ran down toward the finish line and I crossed first. And guess what? One of the things that's still on the box. There it is. And it even says first place field day, Dove Elementary School. I've got another one that I came in second for water balloon toss. I guess I had a partner. We came in second. I don't know which one of us got wet. But this one was the one I prized. And then on into middle school, do you remember the Presidential Physical Fitness Awards? Yeah, I got those too. Chin-ups were the hardest, you know, those pull. I did it, finally. You just had to do, I think, 15 or 20, I don't remember, but there was a regimen of things that we had to do to pass that. I was so excited. I could run, I was athletic, and I was also in band, so I had to make a choice. Do I go with sports or do I stay with music? Well, I stay with music through middle and high school years. I did play tennis off and on, and all those things are to say this. All of those accomplishments are really great, and my accolades are wonderful, as Paul said he was at the top. I've even got a who's who list in here, anyway, I could go on. Enough about me. Paul says, enough about me. Let me talk about Christ. That's really what he got to. He says, all this changed when Christ entered my life. But all of that is loss. I put it in a box. I put it behind me. It's loss. He says, indeed, I count everything. And did you see that word? Everything means everything. I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's nothing greater. There is nothing greater than having a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Nothing greater, nothing sweeter, nothing more joyful, nothing more exciting, nothing that can take the place of that relationship. And Paul had learned that through discipline, through prayerfulness, through a life of suffering, a life of learning to be content in any and all circumstances. Paul says everything was loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can you hear him saying that to this church? And he's saying, church, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them like trash, as rubbish. Why? In order that I may keep knowing more of Christ, to gain Christ, and to be found in Him. And here's the key. He's saying, I don't have a righteousness that earns my way toward God, but it comes not from the law, but through faith in Christ. That's the righteousness that I'm depending on. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what saves me. Not my own efforts, not my 50-yard dashes, not my intellect, not my grasping of the truths of God's Word, of religious practice, of being faithful to be in worship. It's the faith that makes me righteous before a holy, righteous God that makes me say, I want to keep knowing Christ through faith in Him. And it depends on faith from beginning to end. Verse 10, that I may keep knowing Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Christ in His death. Key point about faith in Christ is that we count all things as loss. All things as loss for the sake of Christ. Tony Merida and Francis Chan comment on these verses, and they're extremely important. They say, verse 9 is important for understanding how one becomes a Christian. You need Christ's righteousness. Verses 10 through 11 are extremely important for understanding what a Christian pursues. You need to know Christ more and more. To use theological language, verse 9 speaks of justification. Verse 10 speaks of sanctification. Verse 11 speaks of glorification. If you aren't a Christian, they say, you need to be justified, counted righteous before God. Otherwise, you face condemnation. If you're a Christian, you, like Paul, need to pursue better knowledge of Christ in this lifelong process of sanctification, which culminates in eternal glorification. Church, where are you today? Friends, where are you? Do you trust Christ with your life? Do you pursue Christ? Do you long to be with Christ, to know Christ? I came across a quote this week from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Let us not set our soul's affections upon rusting, moth-eaten, decaying treasures, but set our hearts upon Him who remains faithful forever." Set your heart on Jesus. Keep looking to Christ, longing to know Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, to say, "Everything that I've accomplished in life is nothing compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." By faith, we can say that. Praise God. Verses 12 through 14. Not only living with joy, not only staying alert, not only knowing who we are and counting all things as loss for the sake of Christ, but church, we press on to be with Christ. Notice this humble way that he starts off. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained." I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. What a great, honest admission. I'm not there. I'm not perfect. But he says, I do this. I press on to make this faith my own. I keep pressing on to make Christ my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Isn't that beautiful? Christ has made me His own possession, His own treasure. Christ knows me and He values me. He's made me His family, part of His family. And brothers, he says, I do not consider that I've already made it my own. But one thing. I read this week that Dwight L. Moody had been doing many things for Christ. He had been leading Sunday school rallies and doing revival services and doing things within the community. But after the great fire in Chicago, he knew that God was asking him to focus simply on one thing, and that was to evangelize those that didn't know Christ and to bring the gospel message to people without hope in Christ. And so he pressed on to that one thing. He did that one thing in his life. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. And he did. He had a focus to his life then. Sometimes I feel like that I need to have that focus. I like to do a lot of things. But are they all the best things? Are they the most important, God-honoring things? That's where discernment comes in. And Paul had prayed that for this church. I pray that you'll know the very best that God wants. There's many good things, but are they the best things? And Paul's saying, this one thing I do, I press on. Notice how he does that. I forget what lies behind. I put it behind me. It's not that he just all of a sudden forgets that he was one who persecuted Christians, but he doesn't let that define him any longer. That's not who he is. He's saying, that's behind me, and I put that behind me, and I strain forward to what lies ahead of me. And as I do that, I'm pressing on. Paul presses on to be with Christ. Like a runner focused on the finish line, Paul keeps his eyes on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. By faith in Christ, Paul sees the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul sees Christ. Paul lives for Christ. For Christ is his treasure. Christ is the prize. Ralph Martin observes that as Christ himself is the foundation of the divine summons to sinful men and the one through whom it is addressed, so we may believe that he, Christ, is the prize. Are you doing that one thing? Are you pressing on to be with Christ? Church, through faith in Christ, we know Christ and we become like Christ as we live for Christ. I don't want these simply to be intellectual exercises that we've walked through a passage of Scripture. I want this to be alive in our lives, a reality that Christ means the world to us, that Jesus is our best friend. So, dear friends, I urge you, live for Christ. Follow Him. Press on. Press on because Christ Jesus has made you His own. Press on with your focus on Christ. Live with joy. Remember who you are in Christ. Worship by the Spirit of God. Glory in Christ. My goodness, talk about Christ maybe more than the news this week. Maybe more than anything else this week. Talk about Christ in your gatherings with your family. Boast about Him. Glory in Christ. And don't count on your own efforts to save you. And do, though, count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Seek to know Him more and more. This morning, my beautiful wife and I were seated at the table, and she prayed this prayer. It was incredible. She says, "Lord God, give everyone that we know and everyone around us a hunger for Your Word, a longing to know Your Word and what it says, and to spend time in Your Word." You know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Spend time in the Word, with the Word, this week. This Word is so amazing, and this Word transforms us. God's Word changes lives. It's by faith that we become followers of Christ. It's by faith that we hear that Word and we receive by faith that Word. So long to spend time with Christ. Pursue Him. Forget the past. Strain forward to the future. Press on toward the goal. Live by faith in Christ. Yes, live by faith in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your friendship. Thank You for Your fellowship of knowing You by faith. Thank You for the hope that we have in You, Jesus. Lord God, I am thankful for this incredible passage. And I pray, God, that we would camp out here this week, that we would camp out in all of this book, this letter to the Philippian church. Lord God, I pray that You would continue to teach us to have that mind of Christ, that we would be willing to humble ourselves, that we would be servants to one another, that we would not count ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we would consider the needs of others. Lord God, I'm thankful for Jesus' death on that cross, for the resurrection hope, the power of that resurrection, a dead man brought to life and alive forevermore. And the hope that gives us that as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so one day we who put our faith in Him will also rise with Him and be with Him and become like Him as He transforms our mortal bodies into eternal, glorious bodies that praise God forever and ever. God, help us to live with joy. Help us to live with an awareness of our priorities. We can get askew. We can get off track so quickly. I pray that You would quickly bring us back to that race that You've set before us, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the one who finishes our faith. I pray that we would live by faith because we know that without faith it is impossible to please You, God. And thank You for the power that you give us to believe, that you call us to eternal life by your work, by your word. God, we pray that during this time of invitation that we would be alert to your activity, that we would respond to you as you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' wondrous name. Amen.